the assembly goes, who especially have the responsibility of looking after the spiritual well-being of the saints, the oversight in the local assembly. But really, we all, every one of us, have a responsibility to our fellow believer. There are things that can be handled, and as we look at the scriptures that deal with the subject, we will find that many more times do we find that things are handled between individuals or in a small circle rather than in the assembly. And I believe, and I'm sure, there will be brethren here that will wholeheartedly agree with me, and that is that if we would have been more faithful in individually seeking to be a help to one another, perhaps the assembly would have never had to be involved in some matters. Perhaps people could have been preserved, and it could have been avoided that the assembly would have to become actively involved in a disciplinary matter. So we are a brother's keeper, and there's nobody that does not need, in one time or another, the help of this brethren, or even correction, or rebuke. You know, in 1 Timothy, we have that an elder should not be rebuked sharply. You know, that shows that even the oldest ones, at times, might need to be rebuked. But there's a way to do it. And we better take heed to what the scriptures tell us, how we should conduct ourselves to those who are older, and to the older sisters, and so on, brothers, in dealing with sisters, you know, is to be carefulness and proper conduct that's necessary. Abel had murdered his brother, but he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, he was. And he had to give an account to God as to his conduct. But now, let's turn to the New Testament. Turn to Matthew first, Matthew 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou shalt gain thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." We find in Matthew that the matter starts with a personal trespass, and it ends up to become an assembly matter. But it's very clear from that passage that what is desirable, that the matter be settled in the smallest possible circle. I think that's a principle that we do well keep in mind. And many things can be settled that way, and it's good that they can be settled that way, and we should strive that they be settled that way. Now, there are things that cannot be settled without the assembly becoming involved. We will see that later. But from what we learned from Matthew 18, and it should be very clear to all of us, that it is desirable, if there's a problem between two people, that those two people settle that problem, and then it doesn't go any further. It doesn't always succeed that way. The matter might have to take larger circles, but it is desirable that it be handled in a small circle. So what we do often do, and what we are guilty of, that we spread things worldwide and over the whole continent that should never be spread, that should be handled in a small local circle. And the enemy has a heyday, undermines confidence in the saints, disrupts the fellowship. But what important lessons do we learn in the sixth chapter of Galatians? Here somebody is overtaken in a fault. Let me also say this before we go into that. There are degrees, if I may say, of wrongs, or things that are of a less or more serious nature. And we have to discern what scripture applies in each case. We will find that there is such a thing as a public rebuke, and that there is such a thing as not fellowshipping with somebody. And that more scriptures deal with individual discipline that the individual is responsible to exercise than the assembly as a whole. And here now, one is overtaken in a fault. This is not such a serious case as what we have in 1 Corinthians 5. You know, if you have a case of immorality, like in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, two brothers or three brothers cannot settle that matter. You know, they have no authority to bind and to loosen. The assembly has. They have no right to remit or not to remit sin. Those are scriptures that deal with an authority vested in the assembly. But there are things when somebody is overtaken by a fault that brethren can deal with that matter without involving the assembly. But what is necessary? It's necessary that it be done by spiritual men. And that it be done in meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, what is a really a spiritual man? How does a man prove his spirituality when matters are wrong in the life of another? I believe he's realizing this man needs help. Perhaps I need that same help in a week from now. I'm made of the same stuff as that person. I'm really not superior to him. I'm not beyond falling into those things. And you know, this is what makes discipline so difficult, that it has to be administered by those who themselves are far from perfect, who have had their own failures in their own life, and perhaps are heading for some failures if the Lord doesn't keep them. And beloved, this is, I believe, what we have to remember when matters confront us, that we need to approach it in meekness. And considering that I might need that same help before too long that I'm trying to give to my brother today. You know, those who are wrong and are not restored in their soul to the Lord, you know, might well turn around and say, look, who are you to come here? You have made all kinds of mistakes. Well, then the brother can say, yes, I have, but the Lord in His grace has restored me, and we're here to restoring you. We're trying to help you. I'm not better than you are. are, but if you go on the way you do, you're going to head for serious trouble, brother or sister. You know? And I believe this is where we so many times fail. We come in a superior attitude and as if we are above these things, as if they could never affect us. Well, this is so important to take to heart what Paul says here. Certainly it is better for someone who is not in that state of soul to not become involved, because it might only worsen the condition and do harm to their soul. Now there might be faithful words that need to be spoken. You know, I believe that sometimes we are outright sissy, if I may use that expression. We want to be handled with kids' gloves. But the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, I hope that if I need to be corrected by my brethren, that I realize that there is love that motivates them and come to help to avoid further difficulties. Now let's also turn, you know, bearing one another's burden, you know, is helping people in their difficulties. You know, blessed are the peacemakers. What a wonderful verse that is, to really try to make peace instead of bringing in further alienation. Bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. We have our own burdens to bear. Paul also deals with that in this passage. You know, we have to bear some things by ourselves. But in other things, how wonderful that there is the help of our brethren. The Lord has given us our brethren. Brother is born for the day of adversity. How wonderful. But now, turn to Timothy. I already referred to verse 1 of chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So what we find here, there is really nobody in the assembly that is above rebuke. So whether it is the oldest brother in the meeting at times, it might have to be done. Better be careful how we do it, and that we do it in a way that would commend itself not only to the saints, but also to the Lord, because the Lord would certainly take notice of how we conduct ourselves in these matters, and the Lord will deal with us if we do not recognize him in dealing with another. But we also find that we have responsibility in connection with our loved ones. We find that in this passage. And what a solemn admonition this is in verse 8. But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know, we find in Thessalonians, we will turn to that before too long, that this was a problem. You know, of course, we have some brethren here who have difficulties finding employment, looking for employment, and that is not what is dealt with here. It's a situation where a person would be able to provide, yet he does not. And what a solemn scripture that is. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Solemn admonition. But we also find in verse 20, then that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now here we have again a form of discipline which is not necessarily an assembly discipline. I'm not saying that an assembly cannot act on that scripture as an assembly and administer a public rebuke, but I believe it has the special responsibility put before those in the assembly that might have to right on the spot review the situation. Let me give you an example. Supposedly, there's a reading meeting in the assembly going on, and a younger person would oppose an older brother in an unbecoming way. You know, the Lord might raise up the one or the other to right there on the spot rebuke that individual publicly about his conduct towards an older brother. I'm using that only as an example, but I believe that this form of discipline has to be considered, and the saints have to discern when that is the appropriate form of discipline. You know, in the mind of many Christians, they have this idea that excommunication is discipline. Well, actually, I believe it's correct to say it's the end of discipline. It's the end of discipline. And really proves that no discipline has been successful, and therefore that person has to be excommunicated. And this is the proper way of looking at excommunication. And really, the saints all should be humble in the presence of God that it has not succeeded to win, the assembly has not succeeded to win that person, so that excommunication might not be necessary. So there we have another form of discipline that might be exercised by an individual, but it might also be the basis for an assembly action. You know, I know of a case where sisters trying to take over the administration of the assembly in a disciplinary matter. You know, and the assembly felt that these sisters had to be publicly rebuked for leaving their place, which was not given to them of God, to try to interfere in assembly oversight. And this is a possibility, and I'm sure there are other possibilities, but just to give a few. Now turn, please, to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, first of all. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. But in keeping with our subject tonight, especially this statement, warn them that are unruly. So I believe that the older brethren in the assembly might well have to act on that scripture. Somebody is acting in an unruly way in the assembly. And they don't right away excommunicate somebody, but they might have to give them a warning. You're unruly. You're not submitting to God's order in the assembly. You're unruly. That might sometimes be the case. Now also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread or not, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example and sample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. But if any man obey not our word, by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means, the Lord be with you all. Here we see again a form of discipline that the individual has to exercise. And again, I believe that might become the basis for a disciplinary action by the assembly. But I believe the predominant thought is that the individual brother is responsible to judge the situation for himself. That this brother is walking in a disorderly way, he isn't working. He's not providing for his own. And the Apostle Paul reminds them how he himself and those who labored with him were providing for themselves. And in Titus, he says, in the third chapter, let's read it, and always quote these things correctly. Verse 14 of chapter 3, and that ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. You see, those who labored with Paul were admonished here by Paul that they should provide things honestly, and they should labor so that their needs and perhaps even the needs of others might be met, while at the same time they were serving the Lord. You know, I believe there's too much the idea that God is large, and we sometimes pick up on that as the gathered thing, that when somebody wants to serve the Lord, it would be degrading for him to do any other secondary work or manual labor. The Apostle Paul labored more than any, and yet at the same time he worked with his own hands to provide for his own need and the needs of others. He had the right, he had the power to receive support, but he labored with his own hands. And so he could speak in this way to the saints more effectively. He said, look how we carry on. We are an example to you. You can carry on the same way. You know, much of the Lord's work can be carried on, and is carried on in a part-time way. You know, how many brethren labor locally more hard, more strenuously than those who just travel from assembly to assembly, be here for a couple of days, there for a couple of days, yet the local brethren have to struggle week after week with local problems. I'm convinced that the Lord looks at them much more as laboring than just traveling around. That kind of service, beloved brethren, is very, very needed. And it is not a comfortable thing to be in oversight in an assembly. There are those, perhaps, that be careful that they don't act like a Diotrephes, but I believe many would much rather see others take over that responsibility if there would be others. You know, because it's not a pleasant time of service among the saints to be responsible for the spiritual well-being of the saints and to have to give an account to God in that coming day. How that responsibility has been discharged. But you and I, every one of us, beloved, have the responsibility to act on divine principles in our interrelationship with one another. You know, it's not love when we embrace a brother that is carrying on in an unscriptural way, disorderly way. You know, I remember, dear brother, Pilkington, ministering on restoration, and he related the incident that there was a brother that had to be put out for some evil, and there were some of the saints, you know, that fell over that fellow, and greeted him, shook hands with him, and so on. And there were those who acted faithfully according to scriptural principles. And when that man was restored, he asked permission to say something in the meeting. The brother gave him permission. And he thanked those of the saints who had acted faithfully towards him and acted on divine principle, so that he hopefully would be led to be restored. Well, sometimes we mix up natural love and affection with divine love. You know, divine love seeks the good of the object. And when that means that soul needs to be restored, needs to be brought to repentance, there is a proper conduct towards such a person. You know, our hearts would always love to embrace any one of God's people. But can we do that in the family with our own children? You know, do we not have to at times use the rod? We don't like to do that. I don't think fathers really enjoy having to take the stick and use it on their children. But that is what Scripture says is our responsibility at times. And we have to discern in that case too, whether we not just have to talk to the child or whether we have to use the stick. And we don't always exercise discipline in the family in the same way in every case. Well, the Lord can give us wisdom. You know, we live in a society where the idea is in many people's mind that the world owes them a living. And people use the social structure. And, well, as Christians, we ought not to have that kind of an attitude. We have to have a responsibility or a sense of responsibility that we have the responsibility to provide things honestly, and do all that we can. And really, in our day and age, most of us work 8 hours a day. You think what our fathers and grandfathers had to do. They didn't have an 8-hour day job. You know, they worked from sun up till sun down. The farmers still have to do that in the summer. You know, so we really, in many cases, have it very easy to provide and take care and to work. And then when we work, we do it with all our might and do it as unto the Lord. Not just that we have a responsibility to provide for our family, but just like the boys and girls when they go to school, I believe they can do that for the Lord. You know, they can, as children, realize that I'll do and try to do the best I can in school. Not to excel above others, not to show off, but if the Lord has given me the ability to produce A's in school, I better try to come home with A's. You know, and if I only have the ability to come home with C's, and I come home with C's, I'm a good student. You know? I told that to my kids, you know. Some were straight A students and some couldn't perform like that. But those who came home with what they were able to perform, they were good students. That's all God expects of us. And we begin in our early years to develop good habits, which will benefit us when we are older. Because if we don't, as children, try to do the best we can, once we get a job someplace, we won't do that either. We try to get away with the least. Isn't that the principle of the labor union? You know, get as much money for as little work as possible. You know, now there was a time when employers badly abused their employees and didn't fairly compensate them, and the salaries cried before God, as we have it in the scriptures. You know, and things like the pendulum swing back and forth. You know, now it's going the other way. And, you know, people have got very fair wages in past decades, and now things work the other way again. You know, God is a way of leveling things out. But how wonderful good work habits by a Christian help his Christian testimony. That's a good thing. Boys, get a hold of that. Good work habits help your Christian testimony in the world. Well, now let's turn to something that perhaps is far more serious than what we had in Thessalonians, and that is in Romans. Romans chapter 16. Now I beseech, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Here we have another form of discipline. And another problem that can arise among God's people. And that is that people, like Paul predicted in Acts chapter 20, would arise drawing disciples after them and causing rifts, divisions among God's people. And how are we to act towards them? How are you to act towards them? God expects us to be able to discern who is such a character who comes in amongst the people of God and causes rifts and drawing disciples after them. And we should avoid them. We should have nothing to do with them. It might take a while before the assembly comes to the point to realize that they have to deal with that person and set them outside. But individually, again, you and I, if we're walking in fellowship and communion with the Lord, can discern who is such a character, and then we act on this scripture. We might be unpopular with some people who at that point have not seen the need for such a discipline. But this is the directions that the Word of God gives us. I believe, beloved, in our problems that we have had in recent years, we haven't discerned these men early enough. And we have given them the opportunity to scatter the sheep. I'm not saying that to be hard on my brethren. I take my place with you in that. We should have had more of a discernment. And their character is manifesting itself more and more clearly now. Wolves in sheepskins. So that's the best description. Not sparing the flock, Paul says. Haven't we seen that? Not sparing the flock. And putting everything before everybody, even the babes in Christ, who are not to be faced with such things. You know, it should be handled by those in responsibility in the assembly. I turn to Titus now. Titus 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinned, being condemned of himself. You know, I might not have read all of what I wanted to read in Romans. Maybe we turn back to that before commenting. Yeah, I did read it, but didn't comment on it, I believe. By good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For some people might talk very sweetly, but underneath the wolves and sheepskin, we must not go by what people say only. We have to go by what they do. The unscriptural, unprincipled way of dealing with matters among God's people. But here now, we have a heretic. After the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinned, being condemned of himself. You know, I believe we sometimes don't use the proper terminology in connection with problems that arise amongst God's people. We speak, for instance, of divisions among brethren. There will be sects among brethren. Because a division, I believe, is an internal thing, such as we had in Corinth. You know, in Corinth, there were divisions, there were parties, but they had not broken out into open splits, you know. But a sect is that which breaks out in an open split. And we should really more accurately refer to those rifts that have occurred amongst the gathered saints. And here we have a heretic, you know, a man who divides and separates the people of God. You know, we many times speak of a heretic as a person that brings wrong doctrine. And it might well be so that he brings wrong doctrine. Like Paul says in Acts 20, speaking perverse things. But I believe, as brethren have pointed out in the past, that the person might divide the saints of God with the truth itself. And it's the spirit of the man that characterizes him as a heretic more than what he speaks. And, you know, we must be careful not to stress and press things amongst God's people, although we might be right in this, but our brethren do not see it, and we have to give them time that they see it themselves, that the Lord shows these things to them. You know, brethren have gone on in happy fellowship, having had different thoughts on certain subjects like baptism, but they have gone on in peace and harmony, realizing that these differences would not be permitted of the enemy to divide the saints of God. It wasn't a fundamental issue that we couldn't tolerate. Now, we might have strong convictions on such matters, but we do not allow these things to divide the saints of God. I understand that C.H. Brown and Brother McMillan had different thoughts on that. They worked harmoniously, traveling together, ministering amongst the saints of God. They have given us examples, brethren, of what is the servant of the Lord in contrast that is going on, pleasing to the Lord in contrast to what we find here. Well, the Lord can help us that we do not become guilty of being a tool in the hands of the enemy to divide his people. There's nothing dearer to the heart of God than his people, the church of God. And he looks very seriously at such men who divide the people of God. We ought to try to help one another. We ought to try to prevent one another from getting off the deep end. You know, the path of faith, there's a danger on the right and the left. You know, you might say to depart on the side of righteousness or depart on the side of grace. Scripture is very clear about that. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, using the grace of God for an excuse for sin. But then on the other hand, you know, stressing righteousness to the point of dividing the saints of God. I enjoyed so much the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. When you look at them carefully, you see that there are some, the first ones speak of righteousness and the others speak of grace. And you cannot, whether it's a family or it's a group of people or the assembly of God, you cannot survive in harmony without both principles existing and being upheld amongst God's people. The Lord can help us with that. But now let's turn again to Matthew 18 and also to 1 Corinthians 5. Matthew 18 has been attacked very much in recent years. And what we have to really see is this, that the main point of Matthew 18 is that the administration is no longer, God's administration among his people is no longer among the Jews, and it's now among those gathered with the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the main point, I believe. And does that give us details how the assembly deals with matters? All it establishes is that the assembly has the highest authority. In times past, where the 16th chapter, the Lord Jesus speaks of the church that he was going to form. And now he speaks of the authority where it is vested. In the past, it was vested in Israel. But now, his authority is vested among those that are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the main point to get a hold of. And there is no higher authority than that which is vested in the local assembly. No other assembly has authority to come into the assembly in Kirkland and take over their administration. God has vested authority in Kirkland. They have to act for him. Now, if for some reason they would not deal with evil in their midst, would not deal with evil doctrine, with immorality, others can labor with them. Those especially who have feared my tongue and seek to exercise the conscience of the brethren in Kirkland, or another assembly might put before them their responsibility of dealing with that evil, but they cannot come into Kirkland and take over the administration. God has vested that in Kirkland. And if Kirkland refuses to deal with evil after it has been clearly brought before them, all that can be done is to say we can no longer recognize that assembly as an assembly of God. They're not a true expression of the assembly of God. Never, ever, I believe, can others from the outside come and take over the administration in the local assembly. God has vested authority in the local assembly to deal with such things. If that would have been clearly seen, we could have been spared some of the heartache. Well, Matthew 18 is a wonderful passage. The Lord Jesus is in the midst, and him being there gives to the assembly the authority to act on his behalf. That's the truth of this passage. It's a very solemn thing, but it's a responsibility we cannot neglect. It's much nicer to try to encourage people. I very much enjoy going to places where there's a new work, like in Brazil or in Egypt. They're so hungry to listen for the truth, they can't hear enough. It's much more pleasant than to deal with problems among the saints in the local assembly. It is. But it's a responsibility. We cannot shirk it. We have to face it. I thank the Lord for those who take on that responsibility. And we better, beloved, support them. And remember, there's never going to be a perfect one in that place. Never be a perfect one. And they're not perfect themselves. And I've sometimes said of late, there are better husbands and better fathers than myself. But I've never seen a perfect father. Never seen a perfect husband. God is our Father. He's perfect as our Father. Neither have I ever seen a perfect brother in responsibility. The only servant that ever served perfectly was the Lord himself. Let's remember that. Let's not undermine those who seek in their feebleness to carry on in responsibility. But now turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Verse 1. And there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So on. The end of the chapter says, put out from among yourself that wicked person. Well, here we have the most serious form, which is really the end of discipline. Here, it was commonly reported the saints were not rebuked that they had not dealt with the matter, because I believe they had not been given instructions how to deal with that matter. They were rebuked that they were not humbled about this sin occurring among them, and that they had not looked to the Lord that he would remove that man, because he had done that with Ananias and Sapphira. So now we have the instructions given to them, and we have it today, that the assembly with the Lord in the midst has divine authority to excommunicate one who commits such a sin. And the name of the Lord Jesus needed to be cleared. Many times people say the object is the restoration of the person. That's one of the objects, one of the reasons, but I believe the first reason is that the assembly give a demonstration that such evil is not tolerated, and that the name of the Lord must be cleared by that person being dealt with. Now, granted, this person was unrepentant at the time when this was coming before Paul, and then Paul, by divine inspiration, gives them instructions how to deal with that one. But even if that man would have been repentant, I believe they would have still had to deal with that man publicly. Maybe he didn't have to be out very long, because perhaps there's such a thing as a person having committed something and being already restored in his soul to the Lord. Yet, it was commonly reported, was known in the world, the name of the Lord needed to be cleared. And so, in the second epistle, he comments that they had done that. But, beloved, let me say, excommunication is more than removing somebody from the Lord's table. You know, we do not find in the Word of God this statement that we remove somebody from the Lord's table. Put out from among yourself that wicked person. And if there is such a thing as somebody walking disorderly and we don't fellowship with him, should we fellowship with one that has been put under a more severe punishment and has been excommunicated? We're undermining the authority of the Lord in acting towards those that have come under discipline by the assembly, as if you can just embrace them and eat with them and fellowship with them. We're undermining it and we're doing harm to the person that needs to be disciplined. Well, these things are not pleasant. And I don't think anybody that really feels things with the Lord would enjoy to carry out disciplinary measures. And I believe it is especially hard for sisters to act on divine principle. Because why is that? Because sisters, ladies, are gentle, loving creatures. You know, it's very hard for a woman to act on divine principles when it comes to discipline. You know, I sometimes sin and I don't mean to do that. If the Lord had not made women the way he did, they couldn't put up with a husband or with children. But because he has made them to be loving, kind creatures, why they can't be in that position. But it also means that they are unfit to have a part in administration in the assembly. And you know, in 1 Timothy 3, when we have the overseer, we find that the woman is not mentioned because she cannot be involved in that. But when it comes to the deacon, the woman is mentioned. Why? Because of her being such a kind and feeling, considerate person, she can be a tremendous aid to her husband in recognizing the needs among God's people, because the deacon was to take care of the material and physical needs of the saints. And in those days, it wasn't the brothers meeting that decided this. They gave that responsibility to certain individuals, and they discharged that responsibility, and if they had a godly sister as a wife, tremendous help she can be to them. But she cannot be a help. She should not involve herself in matters that pertain to administration, disciplinary matters in the assembly. Because women see things with their heart, with their affections, rather than with their mind. Not that there are not some exceptions to the rule, but oh, the Lord can help us, beloved, to carry on for him. And we have to remember that in our life as saints, together living with one another, we have to glorify the Lord Jesus. We have to bring honor to him. And we have to maintain in our relationship with one another divine principle, sound divine principle. The Lord can help us. Now, by having taken up this subject, I don't claim that I have exhausted the subject, but I have sought to give us, as it were, an overview. And let me just mention, too, what we need among God's people is Levites and the sons of Korah. What I mean by that is, why was Levi chosen to have the place in connection with the sanctuary? Because they took the sword against their own brethren. They were on the Lord's side. The sons of Korah took a stand against their own father. When that call went forth, depart from the tents of wickedness, they departed. That's why they didn't perish with their father. And they were chosen to be doorkeepers in the temple. Beloved, when it comes to our own flesh and blood, our real principles that we hold are tested. And I believe the Lord can give us help that we act for him, even when it comes to those near and dear to us. How often do people go astray in the Christian pathway because of somebody in the family? They're following him. You know, they're supporting somebody wrong in their family, and they're going astray. Or a friend needs to be faithfully dealt with, and people side with him against the assembly. Well, the Lord can help us, and all we can do is bring the principles of scriptures before the saints, and hopefully we will look at these things, every one of us, and then perhaps we are better fit to be a help to one another. It's true, it's always one of the main objects is the restoration of our brother. And love will not rest until that individual is really brought back to the Lord. And sometimes that has to be to take, or that we have to take a faithful, firm stand, and that the Lord will honor that in the long run. Well, may the Lord keep us, each and every one, because if we do not walk close with the Lord Jesus, we ourselves might come under the discipline of the Lord and of the assembly. But how much more wonderful it is when we go on harmoniously and when we benefit from one another, when we receive the help that others try to give us. The Lord has put us together not to go on like Robinson Crusoe Christians, you know, all by ourselves on some isolated island. No, He has put us together in one body. And we need each other. We need the help of each other. Not only the help of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes He will use our brethren to bring the help that we need.